May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The incomparable teacher, is this enough from our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 10? Were I to pick the saddest verses in the whole Bible, I know exactly which ones I would pick. In the Old Testament, I would pick Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, heard the sound of the Lord, their God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him. Isn't that the saddest thing? I mean, he was once their everything, and now they're hiding from God. That's sad. That's really sad. Now, in the New Testament, I might very well choose the words from our gospel. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Another version says this. I like it in a way because it's more impact, I think. The man's face fell. His face fell. Here he had the opportunity to follow Jesus. He would have seen Lazarus being raised. He would have, like the rest of the disciples, he would have continued on, perhaps at first losing hope and then regaining it again when they saw the risen Lord. He missed this opportunity. And for what? For something temporal, something that wasn't going to last. I mean, that's sad. You know, like many of the biblical characters, this rich young ruler and we have a lot in common. First of all, like him, we're pretty well off. We don't think of ourselves as rich, but by comparison with the rest of the world, we're right there near the top, right? Right. I'll say it for you. And no matter how wealthy this rich young ruler was, he never experienced riding in a car, feeling air conditioned or central heat, fly an airplane, use a cell phone or a smartphone. He didn't have antibiotics. He didn't have surgery, nor could he wash his dishes in clean running water. He couldn't refrigerate his food, freeze his food. You know what that means? No ice cream. No coffee. What would you do without it? No upholstered chair. No lazy boy. No watching football. Now, who's wealthier? We are. We're wealthier than he was. But we are often like him because we care about stuff. Maybe you remember George Carlin's shtick. The comedian said, stuff is important. You got to care about your stuff. You got to have a place for your stuff. Everybody's got to have a place for their stuff. That's what life is all about, trying to find a place for your stuff. That's all your house is, a place to keep your stuff. If you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house, and you could just walk around all the time. Even the most godly and the most righteous people care about stuff. I just love this time-honored story about an elderly gentleman who won $1 million in the lottery. Now, his son was afraid that when he learned that he had won the money, that it would be too great a shock because his father had a bad heart. So he asked the pastor to come along to help break the news. Well, the pastor was surprised that the elderly gentleman took it so calmly. And so then the pastor asked the old man, ill old man, what he intended to do with the money. And the new millionaire thought for a while, and he said, well, I thought I'd give half of it to the church. Whereupon the pastor had a heart attack. Even the righteous care about stuff. But there is one positive way. I hope that we were like this rich young man. We are like in that we both seek out Jesus. We both know that he is the good teacher. And perhaps we both know that he holds the key to eternal life. But hopefully we differ in that way we handle Jesus' invitation, that we let nothing impede us, that we follow Jesus. This to me is a very intriguing encounter with Jesus. This young man, in the way I look at him, he's a good guy. He's earnest. He's sincere. He's passionate. I don't doubt that he's done a pretty good job at keeping the commandments. Pretty good job. He came to Jesus to be taught. And yet, like so many of us, he was deceived. He deceived himself. He did not know his real self. He approached Jesus as ambitious and manipulative students always do to their teachers, with flattery. Good teacher. You can just see him. Good teacher. Now, Jesus was having none of that. You know, I think the way he approached Jesus is like this English teacher who asked young Sammy to give her a sentence with an object. Young Sammy responded, "You are very pretty." And the teacher asked, "What's the object?" And Sammy replied, "Getting an A in English." Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, why do you call me good? Only one's good, and that's God. You know the commandments. And then he lists what commandments? And I thought this interesting. He lists just the commandments that deal with your relationship with other people, not with God. Teacher, I have kept them from my youth. You and I know that's not true. And he would soon demonstrate that he didn't keep the commandments. Jesus looked right into his heart. He looked at this young man with love. And the word there is agape love, that all-encompassing love that draws you in, that love is ready to sacrifice for you. He looked at him with love. He wasn't trying to trip him up. Then he gave him a prescription that he only gave once. In all the New Testament, we only see this once. It was a tough pill to swallow for this man. Maybe it wouldn't be for you, or maybe it would be equally hard for you. Here's the prescription he gave him. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I mean, to do this justice, what if Jesus came to you and you knew it was Jesus, okay? And he'd say, I want you to sell the house, the car, I want you to give it all away. I want you to go with me to Africa and be a missionary. That would be a tough pill to swallow. You'd become rushing to me and say, is that really him? Is that really Jesus? No. But he only gave that prescription once. He's not asking all of you to give all your possessions away. You have other things that he may want to ask you to do. No. I think this man was ready for most any other challenge but this one. He would work, he would dare, he would do any task, but give up all his possessions? This was too much, too much. And so the man's face fell. And I think this is what he was thinking. Ask me something else. Ask me anything. But why this? I can do a lot of good with my money. I can do a lot of good with my possessions. You have trouble with that word, my? Yeah. Who gave him all this? God did. There was an obstacle blocking him from God, from Jesus. Lots of money can be a great impediment. I know what you're thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Lord, just try me on this. Let me win the $10 million. I won't let it stand between you and me. I'll be the same person, the same dedicated disciple. I know I will. I'll be different than this rich young. I know. Try me. Just try me. I'll pray against that for all of you. Because lots of money can change your heart. So what are the lessons Jesus is trying to teach us, this incomparable teacher, in this most fascinating encounter? The first lesson is clear, that a love of money will take you away from God. Not money, but a love of money. I choose to call it the adoration of money. Most people would say, I don't adore money. I don't bow down to it. And then you see their actions. Like the rich young man, you observe what they do. Money possessions calls the shots in their lives. It tells them to change jobs, they change jobs. It tells them to live somewhere else, they live somewhere else. It tells them who they need to impress, that's the people they need to impress. It's the basis of how they make all kinds of decisions. And it is to be obeyed. And people obey it. Money can seduce us, it can addict us, and it can certainly deceive us. In and of itself, what is money and possessions? There's nothing wrong with them. In fact, for many of you, I pray God prospers you and makes you wealthier than you are now, because I know it's not going to impede your relationship with God. But in and of itself, it's nothing. But we make it everything. We make it everything. The spendthrifts and the tightwads each worship money, only they practice it differently. They bow down differently. That's all. But they're in the same dilemma. A man made a financial appeal to W.C. Fields, the old comedian, long gone. Fields responded that he would have to confer with his lawyer. And if the lawyer said yes, then he would have to find another lawyer. Oh yes, we protect money. It's our secret God. Don't ask me how much I make. Don't ask me. Money is a great servant, a terrible master. So Jesus would have us ask ourselves, who are we adoring? Who are we worshiping? Him or money? Many think that they can be on the same level. Money, possessions, and God, because I can handle it. What does Jesus say to that? No go. No. You can't do it. Has to be me first. Lesson number two, you need God more than anything else. We're all in a quest for satisfaction. All in a quest. Later today, you're going to be thinking about what you eat. You want to be satisfied with what you eat. In my case, I don't want liver. You know, I want to be satisfied with what I eat. Right? We're all in a quest for satisfaction in this life. Everyone is. But you will never really have it without God. You can't make it work. It is that mirage out there that $1 billion would make you completely happy and satisfied and content. We daydream about having such riches, and it is a trap. It's a trap. What happens to billionaires? Do they ever get divorced? Oh, yeah. Do they get old and cranky? Oh, yeah. Do they die? Oh, yeah. Right. The illusion also is that, in a sense, you can be good or are so good, like this rich young ruler, that you can merit God's favor, that you'll be fulfilled in this life and welcome into heaven. But Jesus is the way. He is the only way. You need Jesus more than anything, because the fact of the matter is, you're not good. No one here is good. Not one of us. That's why Jesus came. He came to take away our badness and give us his goodness. And by the way, there should be no doubt about it. I'm included myself. I'm not good. But Jesus gives me his goodness. You need God more than anything in this world. The final lesson is this: aim to be rich toward God. Aim to be rich toward God. Jesus told that story about a rich man who was a successful farmer. He was harvesting so much grain, he thought to himself, "What should I do?" He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barn I have and I'll build a bigger one. And I'll harvest all this grain and I'll have plenty for years to come. And I'll live on that. I'll eat, drink, and be merry." And in Jesus telling of this story, God says to him, "You fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And this is how it is for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Pursue God. Seek Jesus every day in every way. This rich young man could only see what he was giving up, but not what he was gaining. Oh, what he would have gained if he had done what Jesus said. Oh, then we would have said, we'd probably have a stained glass of him, the rich young man who followed Jesus. Oh, what treasures he would have right now in heaven. I like to think, because Jesus gives second chances, I like to think that he thought about his decision. And somewhere later along, he said, "Oh no, I made the wrong decision. I made the wrong choice." I'd like to think that. I'd like to think that of a lot of people. You follow Jesus and you will be given the very best in this world right now. A heart full of love, an unconquerable hope, a joy that you can find nowhere else. Anything that's an obstacle that would block you from following Jesus is an enemy and it's a false idol. Don't you know that this very scenario is playing out all over the world right now? Jesus is looking at people and he's loving them. And he is saying to them, "Follow me." Follow him and be rich, incredibly rich. And that's enough for any life. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen.